Well, good morning. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, as we gather around your word this morning, we ask that you would speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Challenge us, encourage us, help us to understand what you have for us this morning. Amen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. One of my earliest memories is of sitting cross-legged on the floor of the school hall as a five-year-old, being taught to say those words from the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's a familiar phrase from the prayer that Jesus taught us, and I'm sure it's passed all of our lips many times. But what does it actually mean for God's kingdom to come? Well, it's 40 days since we celebrated with joyful hearts the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, his bursting from the tomb and his defeat of the power of sin and death. Since then, we've looked in our Sunday services at some of his post-resurrection appearances, like the breakfast on the beach, when Jesus was present with his disciples again and told them about the kingdom of God. Now, today, we recall how Jesus left this earth and returned to his Father, ascending into heaven to take his throne over all dominions and powers. Trusting in his reign over all creation and submitting to his kingly yet loving rule, we're looking today at the story of his parting from earth recorded in Acts chapter 1, the Christian festival known, of course, as the Ascension. But before we address that question more, first, a bit of background. Acts was written, of course, by Dr. Luke, the same Luke who wrote Luke's Gospel, and he explains in the first few verses that this book, the book of Acts, is a sequel. In his Gospel, Luke had written about the many things that Jesus had done and taught when he was physically present on earth with the disciples, and also about the events of the 40 days after his resurrection, the post-resurrection appearances, up until the moment we are celebrating today, when Jesus was taken up into heaven at the Ascension. All that was recorded in Luke's Gospel. In fact, the Ascension itself is recorded in two places by Luke, once at the very end of his Gospel, and again here at the start of Acts. Now, in this book, Luke is writing a continuation. We know it, of course, as the Acts of the Apostles, but actually it could easily be called something different, something along the lines of the continuing Acts of Jesus, or the Acts of Jesus through the Apostles. Because Luke makes clear in the very first verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, that his first book had been about everything that Jesus began to do and teach, or everything that he taught from the beginning. And this second book, this sequel, is going to be about the rest of what Jesus did after God had raised him powerfully from the dead at the resurrection and seated him at the right hand of the Father at the Ascension. 10 more days after the Ascension, and it will be Pentecost, which we'll be looking at next week. The Holy Spirit will come with power, as Jesus promises in verse 8. Yes, Jesus is working now in Luke's sequel through his followers on earth, through the apostles, just as he continues to do today. But what his followers on earth are doing, the powerful preaching in Acts and the healings and the many conversions, people repenting and turning to God in large numbers that we see in this book, these are still, of course, the works of Jesus. Just before he's taken up into heaven, Jesus is with the disciples, and we're told in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, then they gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? When will your kingdom come, is what they're asking. Is it coming now? Is now the time? Is that what's going on here? Is your kingdom coming? And Jesus replies in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus is taken up before their very eyes, enveloped in a cloud. Well, the ascension may give some clues to help us understand this concept of thy kingdom come, what it means for God's kingdom to come. One of my favourite theologians, Tom Wright, claims that to understand the ascension, we first need to understand what the Bible says about heaven and earth, and acknowledge that heaven is not a location within our own cosmos of space, time and matter situated up in the sky. Rather, God's plan, as we see it again and again in the Bible, is for new heavens and new earth, and for those to be joined together in that ultimate renewal once and for all. Heaven may well be our temporary home after this present life, and I'm sure it will be wonderful, but the whole new world, united and transformed, is our eventual destination. Isaiah speaks about this eventual whole new world when he says in chapter 65 and verse 17, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." And those famous verses from the start of Revelation chapter 21 speak of this wonderful place where we who believe can look forward to dwelling with God in eternity. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." Luke records Jesus' ascension very simply with these words in Acts 1 verse 9. "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." Neither Luke nor the other early Christians thought Jesus had become a spaceman and was going to live somewhere up in the sky and that he could be found if there was a way of going up there to search for him. The cloud, of course, represents God's presence, just as the pillar of cloud and fire did as the children of Israel wandered through the desert. And the phrase "he was taken up" or "lifted up" suggests this concept of heaven and earth being two interlocking spheres of God's reality. The risen body of Jesus was the first object which was fully at home in both, anticipating the time when everything will be renewed and joined together and fully at home. A whole new world. This earth, this world, this society, our community, healed, redeemed, transformed, restored, and united with heaven when God's kingdom comes fully. The heavenly dimension and the earthly one brought together once and for all at Jesus' second coming. So what should our response be to this extraordinary, unprecedented and powerful event that is Jesus' ascension? To this promise of and glimpse forwards towards God's kingdom coming in full. Let me suggest that our first two responses should be worship and prayer. Turning to our reading from Ephesians, and Paul writes there of God's power demonstrated in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, it says in Ephesians 1 verses 20 and 21. Paul is making the point that in the resurrection and ascension of his Son, God shows himself to be a powerful God who is worthy of our response in praise and worship and prayer. Paul goes on to assure the Christians in the church at Ephesus of his commitment to prayer as a response to God lifting Jesus up so powerfully and of his prayers for them. In verse 16, Paul says, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you." Paul knows beyond doubt that God hears our prayers and loves to receive our praise. He listens to our requests and takes delight in our praise and worship. He wants a personal relationship with us. He wants us to know him better through prayer and worship. John Stott, the well-known writer and speaker, said, "For a healthy Christian life today, it is of the utmost importance to follow Paul's example and keep Christian praise and Christian prayer together. Praise or worship and prayer should be our first response to this powerful God who raised Jesus from the dead at the resurrection, lifted him up and placed all things under his feet at the ascension, and promises that we who believe will have a place in his healed, transformed and redeemed world when he comes again. What does that mean for you and for me? How does making that a priority, committing to that response of prayer and praise, translate into our daily lives? Well, on the subject of prayer, you may know that the church worldwide is currently in the middle of a 10-day international prayer movement known as Thy Kingdom Come. It's a global and interdenominational wave of prayer, calling on all Christians to pray between Ascension and Pentecost for more people to come to know the love and peace of Jesus Christ. Our Archbishop, Justin Welby, spoke about Thy Kingdom Come and said, "I cannot remember anything I've been involved in my whole life where I have sensed so clearly the work of the Spirit." And Canon Robert Kerryopa, the CEO of Anglican Missions in New Zealand and Polynesia, said this about it: "We are called in every generation to renew our commitment to prayer as we pray, Thy Kingdom Come. As we pray this simple prayer, God calls us anew to be his instruments of peace and goodwill in the world, to seek to establish God's way here on earth as in heaven." Did you notice in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, which I mentioned earlier, that geographical challenge that Jesus gave his disciples? "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," he said. Jesus is giving the apostles an agenda. First, Jerusalem, their own neighbourhood. Then Judea, the surrounding countryside. Then Samaria, the hated semi-foreigners living next door. And after that, they are to go to the ends of the earth. As we begin in these next few weeks to look towards and step out into a new and changed post-COVID world, as we begin as a church to review our activities and priorities from the past and set our goals and focus for the future, as we prayerfully consider and grasp hold of the vision that Matthew has begun to set out for us of faith, hope and love and all that that can mean for us and for our community of Poynton, let's remember that challenge of Jesus to begin with our own neighbourhood. Let's pray for God's kingdom to come here in Poynton. Let's make ourselves available as vessels of God's love, justice, peace, and hope. Let's remember that Jesus is already appointed and enthroned as the world's true King. He is worthy of our praise, and one day his kingdom will come fully and finally. In the meantime, he's given us a job to do. Amen.